Well, let's turn to Psalm 117. I will read it and then we'll open in prayer. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is our great privilege today, this evening, to come and to praise you, to worship you, to exalt you. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you that your truth endures forever. We thank you for your infinite, immeasurable, unchanging kindness towards us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And we come before you this evening, Lord, as we do each and every day. We come through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great and is the great manifestation of your love toward us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided everything for our salvation through Christ. And whoever wrote Psalm 117, he was anticipating what Christ would do, but we look back and we see what Christ did. And we thank you that all of your goodness and faithfulness and all of your salvation for us was accomplished through the work, the person of the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest, who is our king, who is our perfect prophet and priest. He is everything that we need and will ever need for all eternity. And we thank you. And we pray now that you would truly bless our time in your word. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all we do and say this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is the shortest chapter in the Bible. So I'm going to turn this into a four-part series. No, I'm just kidding. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible, and ironically, it is almost next to the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 119. Two verses, very easy to kind of, you know, as you read the Psalms, and the Psalms, as we're seeing, I mean, this has been a great study, how long we've been here, and just an amazing amount of truth in the Psalms, amazing amount of theology, an amazing amount of encouraging, challenging. And there's history, there's theology, there's so much in it. And when you ask people what their favorite psalm is, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say Psalm 117. You know, it's probably a psalm we kind of read through and it's just kind of short, quick, and we say, oh yeah, we know all that, and move on. And it's kind of a shame because it is actually an amazingly profound, succinct statement about the glory of God. And so just want to briefly look at Psalm 117 this morning. It is a short psalm. And actually, Spurgeon suggests that, I don't know if this is original with him, but Spurgeon suggests that this was probably used, again, this was the hymn book of the Jews, right? This is what, this was like their hymn book. So he suggested that it was maybe used at the beginning or the end of a service, kind of like how we don't hear too much, but oftentimes through church history, people sang the doxology at the end. And so this is maybe something that was just kind of a standard thing they sung at the beginning or the end of a service to close it or open it as a statement of the desire to praise the Lord. It is basic and simply, it is a call to praise the Lord. And as you go through the Psalms, actually, I mean, praise is obviously a major theme in the Psalm. It's in the Psalms. It's not the only theme by any stretch of the imagination, but it is a major theme in the Psalm, praising in the Psalms, praising the Lord. And as you go towards the end of the Psalms, and actually we're going to see as we get towards the last Psalms, it actually closes with a huge crescendo of psalms about praising the Lord. And it's kind of the close of the book. It's full of praise. And that's appropriate because really, for the Christian, this is the fruition of everything. This is the ultimate end of everything for us is really to praise the Lord. It is to praise him and to glorify him. We might ask the question, what does it mean to praise? And there are actually two words that are used in this opening, or in this first verse. They're both translated, at least in the King James here, praise. But they're actually two separate or two different words in the Hebrew. The first one is the normal word that, you know, when you say hallelujah, as you know, that literally in Hebrew is praise the Lord. Hallel, which would be corresponding to our H-L-L, Hallel is the word to praise. It's a very, very common word, particularly in the Psalms. And when you look at the lexicons and you look at the dictionaries and so forth, this is what the word book of the Old Testament says, to be sincerely and deeply thankful for and satisfied in lauding. It involves a sincere and a deep and a thankful exaltation, lauding the goodness, the greatness, the power, the wisdom, and so forth of another. And they actually say this word basically is the same. You see these words throughout, particularly the Psalms, but all through the Bible, and basically could be used interchangeably with the words to praise, to give thanks, to sing joyfully, to bless, to magnify, to exalt. And the end of all worship, really, in the end, for the believer, is to do this. We come before the Lord and we praise him, we exalt him, notice, central to this is joy. It is joyfully sing to the Lord. We love him, we praise him, we exalt him, we bless him, we magnify him. The other word is basically a synonym to mean laud or praise. But this is the highest privilege and the highest joy of the saints. In fact, I think we could really almost say that, I mean, there are several things we could say that distinguish very clearly between the believer and the unbeliever, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And certainly one of them is this, that the true believer is one who truly, from their heart, sincerely, joyfully magnifies, exalts, and glorifies God with all their heart. That's what a believer does. That's the very culmination of everything for us. And I'm kind of reminded of we've sang just now, praise to the Lord, but the next hymn, which we just sang, I think, on Sunday, which I love this hymn by Joseph Addison, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise. And that is our situation as believers, as we survey all the goodnesses of God and all the wonders of God, we are transported in wonder, in love, and praise. He says, unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. What a beautiful statement. You think about all the blessings that you've ever known from the time you were a little child. You took them all for granted. Before you even could speak, he watched over you, he kept you, he gave you good things. He provided you with all these things. You have all of these blessings are from God. And this is the beauty of being a Christian. As a Christian, we acknowledge joyfully that all of these things are truly blessings from the Lord. And they are a measure not of what I deserve. They're not a measure of my goodness. They're not a measure of anything I've earned. They're a measure of his infinite kindness toward me. And it automatically, to the believer, brings praise. We could go on. We could go through this whole thing. But I love this verse 4. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. That is the testimony of the believer. It is to praise the Lord. And our lives as Christians are to be lives lived out in praise to God with a joyful heart. Say, in all the vicissitudes of life, in all the changes and ups and downs, we are called to praise the Lord. This is a call to praise the Lord. And if I could outline the psalm briefly here this evening, first of all, we are told whom we are to praise. We are to praise the Lord. We are told who is to praise, all you nations, all you peoples. And we are told why we are to praise, because of his merciful kindness towards us, and his truth endures forever. So, again, let me just walk through it briefly. First of all, we are told whom we are to praise. And again, it's interesting to me how much we as human beings are given to praise great men. And it's amazing to me how great men crave the praise of men. But we as believers in the true and the living God, we do not praise men ultimately. I'm not saying we don't thank the Lord for good men in our lives or good people in our lives, but I'm saying ultimately our praise is not to people, it's not to men. Our ultimate praise and exaltation is to the Lord and to the Lord alone, because he alone is worthy. What does this, you know, like in James 1, it says, right, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good thing is from him. He is utterly worthy of praise because he's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is the giver of every good gift. He is perfect in all his ways. He's perfectly holy and righteous. And of course, it's as we consider all the attributes of the Lord that we see that he alone is worthy of praise. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, where David praises the Lord. And, you know, as you think about, we could look at a lot of passages, I guess, in regard to this, but when you think about all these doxologies in the New Testament, you know, all glory, all praise, all majesty to God, to him alone. This is the theme throughout the Bible. All glory goes to God. And this was the context here, as you know, maybe, is 1 Chronicles 29, is David is near the end of his life. He's collected a lot of material for the temple, which he was told that he could not build, but that his son Solomon would build it. But it actually says that God gave David the plans of the building, and David collected all kinds of material and gold and silver for the building of the temple, and people from all over Israel gave to this project. And as David is ready to hand over the kingdom to Solomon, this is at the end of his life, and he's commanding Solomon, and they're collecting all these riches, and this is David's prayer. In this context, it's very public, as all the important people are there. They have all this money they've raised, as it were, for the building of the temple. And David says this in chapter 29, verse 10, wherefore David blessed, and again, that's similar to praise, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And here's why. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now, there's a sense in which, again, this is what men always crave for. They crave for greatness and glory and all that stuff, victory, majesty. But you know what? There's only one who is worthy of praise, because all glory goes to him. All power, all majesty is with God. And so David says, he continues on, he says, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. He's the possessor of everything in heaven and earth. It's all his. It all belongs to him. I remember one commentator saying regarding the book of Revelation, he said, this is how he summarized the book of Revelation. It's like Christ comes to earth and says, this is my earth. This is my heaven and earth. And he takes it back, as it were. It's all his. It all belongs to him. It's not ours. It says, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. So all these riches that they've gathered for the temple, he's acknowledging it's all from him. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And whatever circumstance we are in as believers in the true and the living God, in everything, whether we have great blessing or whether we have trials, wherever we are, we always glorify him and acknowledge his greatness. Why? Because he is sovereign, he is good, he is all powerful, he is all wise, he is all knowing, he is all gracious and merciful, and he's perfect. So we look to him. This is the opposite, by the way, of complaining. If you actually stop to think about it, complaining and discontent are the complete negation of praising God. When you complain about anything, really, you're complaining against God's sovereignty, God's goodness, and God's wisdom. So we are called to praise the Lord and him alone. Now, the second thing we observe, we are told who is to praise. He says, praise him, going back here to Psalm 117. Praise him, all ye nations. In the Hebrew, it's goyim, a very common word for the nations. Then it says, praise him, all ye people. Literally, it's plural. It's all you peoples. And clearly pointing to the Gentiles, which is significant because, again, by the time we get to Christ's coming, the first coming, the Jews, and I guess it wasn't new at his coming, but it especially was true at his coming, they hated the Gentiles, and they were opposed to the Gentiles. In fact, they were very offended by the fact that Jesus came and talked about salvation of the Gentiles. And when Jesus made statements like, you know, when he told the centurion, he said about the centurion that he had more faith than he has seen in Israel. And he says, there will be many that come from east, north, south, east, west, who will sit down with Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And they were offended by statements like that, that the Gentiles were part of God's plan. But we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this throughout the Psalms, that God has a heart for, a love for, a desire to save all the nations. And as you know, even in the Abrahamic covenant, it included the idea that all the nations would be blessed, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. God's plan was that through the nation of Israel, this chosen people, which will always be his chosen people, and he still is going to be faithful to that chosen people. But his purpose from the beginning was through that chosen people to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nations. So that eventually, I mean, Israel was to be a light to the nations, right? And eventually, the idea was that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, and all the peoples of all the earth would praise the Lord and the Lord alone. And this is a major theme, obviously, in the Old Testament as you go through it, that God is not just the God of Israel. There's this idea of henotheism in the Old Testament that the nations had. You know, the Ammonites had their gods, the Moabites had their gods, the Syrians had their gods, and when you had battle, it was the battle of the gods, and whosoever god won was the high, you know, so forth and so on. And throughout the Old Testament, we are told repeatedly, and it's expressed repeatedly, that the Lord is not just the Lord of the Jewish people. He's not just the Lord of Israel. He is the Lord of all the nations. He demonstrated it at the Exodus when he brought the land of Egypt to its knees. He demonstrated particularly in the book of Daniel, but all through the Old Testament, we see him showing that he is the God of all the nations, but more than that, that he actually loves and desires the salvation of the Gentiles. And there were many Gentiles in the Old Testament that did in fact come to the Lord. And we think of people like Naaman, who had leprosy and was healed. And we think of people, obviously, like Ruth and Rahab and so forth. But then we think of, like, the whole city of Nineveh, you know, in the time of Jonah. All kind of foreshadowing God's purpose for the gospel to go to all the nations. And when we go to the book of Revelation and we see around the throne of God, people from every tribe and tongue and nation singing praise to God. Again, that's the highest thing, and that will be all the peoples, all the nations of the earth are to praise him. And then we ask, he gives the answer as to why we are to praise him. And this is verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. There's actually a lot in this. Really, there are two foundational, if I can put it this way, there are two foundational reasons given here for why we praise the Lord, and they really summarize the nature of salvation for all people who ever come to know God, who ever walk with God. Our relationship with God is founded on two things that are really immeasurable. And they are, first of all, his kindness toward us, his goodness. That's his character. And the second is his truth, which never changes, which is related to his faithfulness. These are the things that enable us as believers. I don't know if able is the right word. They're the reason we rejoice in the Lord. They're the reason we praise God, because of his goodness toward us and because of his everlasting truth. And let us just consider briefly again, the magnitude of his loving kindness is the first reason that he gives. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the word here, merciful kindness, some of the translations say mercy, some say loving kindness. The word is the very well-known word chesed, which you've heard often. It shows up a lot in the Psalms. It shows up throughout the Old Testament. It's a very, very common word. Some commentators say of chesed that it's especially referring to God's covenant loyalty. And there's truth to that. All of God's relationship to his people, whether it's the Jews or whether it's the church or whatever, is all related to covenant. It's through covenant. But I think it's more than just covenant loyalty. I would say it's fundamentally, it really is his mercy and his kindness. It's his goodness towards us. God, not because of anything in us, not because we deserve it, but purely on the basis of his character, he demonstrates benevolence, goodness, love, kindness toward us. It's the very essence of his character. It's interesting, the first time this word is used in the Old Testament is Genesis 19:19. And of all people using the word, it's Lot. And he uses it as he's fleeing. You know, he was led out of Sodom. He didn't really want to go. But finally, the angels literally took him and his wife by the hands and dragged them out. And you remember how his wife turned around and became a pillar of salt. And then he asks to go to one of these little cities. But this is what he says when he's asking if he could flee to one of these cities. He says, verse 19, "Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight." Again, he's saying this to the angels. "And thou hast magnified thy mercy." That's chesed. "Magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." Now, there he's just saying, basically, I mean, mercy is a good word. It wasn't because Lot deserved it. It wasn't because Lot even really asked for it. It was just God's goodness to him. It was his kindness. It was his mercy. It was his grace. I mean, you could really put those all together and say it was just God's goodness toward Lot. There's again, in chapter 20 is the second time it's used. This is Abraham speaking about Sarah, It says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, that's Sarah, this is your kindness, that's the word, chesed, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So this was basically Sarah's kindness, chesed, to Abraham, that everywhere she went, she would say, this is my brother. It was out of, you know, kindness, out of respect for her husband. The first place it's clearly used of the Lord is in Genesis 32. Genesis 32 is Jacob, again, coming back to the promised land. He's getting ready to meet his brother Esau. He's very scared. He's getting ready to cross the Jabbok, and he prays this prayer as a great prayer. Verse 9, he says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. That's the word. Thy loving kindness, thy chesed. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. And I emphasize, I think that is part of the idea in Scripture of chesed. It's undeserved. It's God's kindness. It's God's goodness. This is why, when we understand God's amazing chesed to us, his goodness toward us, that's why we express it to others. You know, like I was saying, you know, like we were talking about on Sunday morning about blessing those who curse, or, you know, blessing your enemies, doing good to your enemies, loving your enemies. Why? You know, why? Because God loved us. Totally undeserved. And this is Jacob. Jacob says, I'm totally unworthy of the least of your mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And notice the word here, I think this might, I don't know if this is the first time these two things go together, but mercy and truth, chesed and emet, which is the next word in Psalm 117. These two ideas go together constantly in the Old Testament. Mercy and truth, God's mercy and truth, God's chesed and his emet, his loving kindness and his truth. One of the main ways in which he demonstrates his loving kindness towards us is he reveals his truth to us. He shows us his truth. And this is what he did. Jacob says, you have showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Notice the humility here of Jacob and the acknowledgement that he did not deserve any of God's goodness toward him. He didn't deserve this mercy and goodness. He didn't deserve God's truth. And this is how the word is used. And this is why we praise the Lord, because of his, it's the greatness of Gabar in the Hebrew, the greatness of his chesed toward us. That is the immeasurable, massive kindness toward us. This is why it's so important for us to be students of the nature of God, because when we begin to even just comprehend a little bit of how good God is, you will not be able to stop praising God. It's the ignorance of his goodness, and sometimes maybe it's the ignorance of our ill desert, that keeps us from the praise of God. It's that blindness. When our eyes are open to God's immeasurable goodness, it's higher than the heavens. His faithfulness, his mercy toward us is higher than the heavens. It's infinite. It's immeasurable. God's kindness to you, to take you out of your sin and give you eternal life and give you a new heart. And you say, I wasn't even looking for him. I didn't even know. I was in my ignorance. I was in my stupidity. And God in his infinite kindness, that always leads to praise and worship, because he is so good. And I always say, you can't outgive God. The more you live with him, the more you honor him, and the more you walk with him, the more you see that he's just overwhelmingly good. You cannot outgive him. And this always leads to praise as we begin to see the greatness of his loving kindness. But we also observe here that it's the permanence of his truth. The greatness of his loving kindness and the permanence of his truth. The truth of the Lord endures forever. This is the foundation, and this is, when I say foundation, we sing that song, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is revealed in his word, right? His word is that foundation. That is his truth. His truth never changes. His truth is unchanging. We've been studying on Wednesdays for quite a while now, the book of Job, and it's just an amazing book. You know, this book was written thousands of years ago, and you know, every single thing in it, every word that he says, every statement about God, it's as true today as it was then. Nothing's changed. You can stand on that as much today as Job did thousands of years ago. And if we're around thousands of years from now, people will still stand on the word revealed in the book of Job because it is the truth. It never changes. We live in a world that is full of lies. It's lies upon lies upon lies. And the more you go into the world, and the more you study the world, and the more you part of the world, the more you see it is just lies upon lies. You can't trust anything or anybody. You think you know, but you don't know. And you find out, well, that's not the way it was. There's one thing that never changes. Never changes. It's his truth. There's no exception. There is nothing else like that. And you say, why do we have such strength of assurance of salvation? Why do we have such strength of assurance of heaven and the forgiveness of our sins? It's because of what God has said. It is what he has said clearly and plainly to those who trust him. Say, to take refuge in him is to take refuge in his words, in the very truth that he's revealed. There is no other foundation. If you don't have your foundation in that, you don't have a foundation. How do we know God is good? How do we know anything about his character? How do we know what it looks like? How do we? Because he has made promises. He has made propositions. He has given warnings. He has made his, and it never changes. His truth is always perfect. And he will do everything exactly as he said. And this is truly a cause for praise, because without this, where would we be? I do think it's kind of interesting, and I won't go off on this, but I'm tempted. He says his merciful kindness is great toward us, and I can't help but think the us there is the Jewish people. His faithfulness to the Jewish people, I don't have time for this. His faithfulness to the Jewish people, to the covenants he made to the Jewish people, is a reason for us as Gentiles, in this context, as Gentiles, to praise the Lord. This is why, I said this today in Sorrento, but this is why I am a real stickler on the whole future for the Jews and premillennialism and the Jewish people, because in my mind, it is absolutely critical, because it is God's character at stake. He made promises to the Jewish people. And all of those promises will be perfectly fulfilled. And if they were not, then I would have cause to question whether or not my promises were going to get fulfilled. And we have every reason as Gentiles and all the world to praise the Lord for his faithfulness to the Jewish people, because it's his character, because he is a faithful God. And listening to Doug Bookman recently, he was talking about that's really, in a sense, the theme of the Bible, God's faithfulness to the Jewish people. And we kind of get in on their promises and their covenant, but this is a Jewish book. And God is faithful to his covenant to the Jewish people. And we praise the Lord for that, because he's also faithful to us. And we actually get in on their covenants. Praise the Lord. God is good. Well, the more that we understand, and by the way, I'll just close with this. As you study his truth, this is why it's so important for us to be students, clear students of his truth. It's as you study his truth, that you really see the greatness, not only of his loving kindness, but the greatness of his whole character. And that's really what leads to true praise. When your heart, when the word of God is written on your heart, and you understand the truth and the depth of the wonder, it says there in Psalm 92, that, you know, your thoughts, O God, O Lord, are very deep, and your works are great. And it says, the brutish man doesn't know this. He doesn't understand this. Listen, this is part of wisdom. It is to come to understand the greatness and the glory of God's truth and God's word and God's goodness and God's kindness. It will lead inevitably, where rightly understood and where it's connected by faith, it will always lead to joyful, sincere, overwhelming praise of the true and the living God, because God truly is glorious. And he is good. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we do pray that you would, Lord, fill our hearts with the knowledge day by day of your goodness and of your greatness and of your truth. Lord, we confess we are very easily drawn into the busyness of life and the busyness of this world and the things that are going on. And Father, we pray truly that you would help us day by day by day to truly set our minds and our hearts and our affections on eternal things. And really, that is you, to set our affections on you, not on the things here, not on the things that are going on here, not on the pleasures that I can experience here, but Lord, on you as the true and the living God, because you are glorious and you are unchanging and you are truly good. And we pray earnestly that we would be faithful, Lord, to draw near to you and to praise you and to worship you according to your goodness and greatness. And we would ascribe all glory and honor to you, Lord, this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.